please turn to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12 here this evening. And I'm excited to teach about the spiritual gifts. And we come here tonight, here our third lesson, as we've been learning here over the last couple of weeks about what are spiritual gifts. And of course, last week we looked at a little bit more at the different kinds of gifts. But tonight we want to look at equipping and motivational gifts being our checkers. And so if you have your Bibles open, please stand and listen carefully as I read, beginning in verse number 6, our text here for tonight. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to gain an understanding here tonight. Lord, may I be of help, and I pray that our church would understand the gifts that Lord have been bestowed on us, and I pray that you bless our study tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On Sunday, I mentioned the great pianist, Jan Paderewski. There's an urban legend. It is probably not true. I will just simply come right out and tell you that. But it's an often told story that I think is worth telling because it illustrates well. And the story is told about a time that Paderewski was to have a concert. And there happened to be a mother and her little boy, and her little boy happened to be taking piano lessons. And as such, he was still just a beginner, but with eyes wide open, all of a sudden he found himself with his mom in this great concert hall, and he was going to hear the great Paderewski. And so he was so excited, and his mother was busy talking to a neighbor in another row, and didn't realize as she turned around that her son all of a sudden had disappeared. And to her horror, she looked up, and he had left his seat and made his way all the way onto the platform. He had strode all the way to the grand piano, and there he was, her son, there at the piano keys. And he began playing the song that all beginners know how to play, Chopsticks. Of course, the crowd, they were irate, and they began to boo, and they began to try and get him to leave, and they wanted the great Paderewski, and as all of a sudden all of these boos came cascading down on the stage, all of a sudden out from behind the curtain came none other than the great pianist. And Paderewski himself came, and without skipping a beat, he came right over to the young man, and he encouraged him. He said, now, son, don't stop. He said, keep on playing. He said, you're doing great. And with that, the great Paderewski took his big long arms and outstretched, reached right around the little boy. And as the little boy, as best his two hands could play, played Chopsticks. But it was like never played before because he had the hands of the great pianist accompanying him. Of course, when they finished, the crowd applauded. The little boy went down to his seat. Now again, that's an urban legend. It's probably not true, but it does illustrate, I think, in a way, what we are talking about. You see, when we are talking about spiritual gifts, what you need to understand is that like the great pianist, God wants to accompany us. And God wants to play. He wants to perform. He wants to work, and he wants to do a great work alongside of us and with us and through us. And therefore, we have been talking about these spiritual gifts. They are supernatural gifts. We talked about what are spiritual gifts. They are gifts that are given to us at the time that we get saved. They are gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are also gifts of Christ. And we mentioned how that they are given to us so that we will do a greater work, a work that Christ wants to do through us, a work that is necessary for the church. Last week, we began talking about different kinds or categories of spiritual gifts. And I talked to you about the first category, the equipping gifts. We'll pick it up there again. here in just a little bit, but I want to remind you of the verses. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the four equipping gifts. When he says in verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, I happen to combine those last two, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We said last week that an equipping gift is one that oversees and one that connects all of the gifts to maximum efficiency. And now, by the way, I'll just simply mention to you, we're not going to fully go through everything. I'm sort of taking this a bite at a time. But there are four different kinds of gifts. Those are equipping gifts that we talked a little bit about last week. And then motivational gifts we'll talk a little bit more about here tonight. Some that we won't get to, but number three, ministry gifts. And number four, sign gifts. Now back to this thing about equipping gifts. Just understand what equipping gifts are. You know, I thought about it, and a great way to illustrate it is to think about a Major League Baseball organization. The organization, an MLB organization, is made up of both players and non-players. Now, the players, of course, we know what they're there for. They're to play the game. But what are the non-players? Why are they part of the team? I mean, besides the players, you're going to have a president. You're going to have an owner, a general manager. You're going to have scouts. You're going to have even assistants. You're going to have an equipment manager. All different sorts of staff. Why do they have the staff that they have? You see, they're not playing. You never have the general manager run a base. They never get up to bat. But they and the others are important. The scouts are there to see talent. And the coaches are there to develop the talents. The office staff are there to help with some of the details, the scheduling of games and travel and accommodations and even the families of the players. They're there to connect the dots and make sure that everything works out well. Why? Well, if you even think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he said that these equipping gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, are there for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's actually one connected statement. You see, in the same way, a Major League Baseball team, that non-playing staff is there for the perfecting of the players, the maturing of the players. They're to develop them to their maximum potential. Why? So that they can do the work of the ministry. In their case, it's the craft or the sport of playing baseball. Why? So that the body can be edified. In that case, there the team can be edified. That probably means they win games. They may win even championships. They are successful. You see, the same is true with you and I. The truth is this, that if we do not have maturing saints, we will never see the work of the ministry done. And if we don't see the work of the ministry done, then the body of Christ is not going to be edified. You see, we've got a problem nowadays, and the problem, as I even said, is we don't have enough folks that understand their place of service, and those that do sometimes don't understand or even recognize or utilize their spiritual gifts. You know, the problem of not having enough people serving, I'm reminded about a quote that was given by a former college football coach. He coached back in the 1950s, but he was asked one time, this coach was asked this question, "Coach, how has the game of football contributed to the health and fitness of America?" To which he replied, and it shocked the reporter who asked the question. He said, "Not at all. Not at all, coach. Why hasn't it contributed to the health and fitness of America?" And the coach, his name was Bud Wilkinson, and I'm going to put his quote up here on the screen so you can see it. He coached the Oklahoma Sooners in the 1950s, some 47 straight games that he actually coached them to wins, and he had three national championships, but he was quoted as answering this answer. He said, "Well, I define football as 22 men on the field, desperately needing rest, and 22,000 fans in the stadium desperately needing exercise. Now, if you stop and think about that, there's a lot of truth. You see, the problem is, even in a church, there's a whole lot of folks that, boy, they need some rest. Those are the ones that are serving. And you've heard that statement before, that in the average church, that 10% of the people do what? 90% of the work. It ought not to be that. And therefore, we need to make sure if we're sitting in our pews that we get out and we serve and we do the work of the ministry. Hence, you've got these equipping gifts. But let me also talk tonight, and specifically, I want to explain the purpose of the second category of gifts, the motivational gifts. Let's notice our verses again. Romans chapter 12 is literally all about motivational gifts. Notice it says again in verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, what these motivational gifts are all about is these are all about checks and balances on our motivation. Why are you motivated to serve? What is your motivation? Literally, these seven gifts, they provide the checks and balances. They are literally, I call them like seven different shades of sunglasses. You know, you might have an orange tint, or you might have a pink, or you might have a gray, or maybe a tan, different colors, different shades. And these seven motivational gifts, they see it from a different motivation. What are the seven motivational gifts? Let's notice and list them. First of all, they're the gifts, notice seven of them: prophecy, ministering or serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, or we would say organization, and then finally, number seven, mercy. Now, let's back up, and we're going to dwell on prophecy here tonight. We will also go into a little bit more detail about prophecy next week as well. Now, let me remind you, when I talk about here this particular gift, there's a difference between the equipping gift of prophecy and the motivational gift of prophecy. And I would also remind you that when you talk about, especially the equipping gift of prophecy, that included foretelling. Hence, you would have many of the prophets that they would have prophecies, they would have revelations, and we know that there are no more revelations. We've got the entire book. We've got all of the prophecies we are ever going to get. So there is foretelling. Well, that's in the past, but there's still the forthtelling. And we even see, by the way, some of those prophets and their prophecies, they came out real loud and clear as they spoke the truth, that they would see the messes of the people and they would prescribe the remedy. For instance, Isaiah, I love that verse in Isaiah 1 and verse number 18, where Isaiah, on behalf of God, says this: come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, by the way, the gift of prophecy is not to be confused with fault finding. It's not to be confused with slander. It's not to be confused with gossip. Those are sins. So if somebody says, see, I see some fault, that's not the gift of prophecy. Well, what is the gift of prophecy? What is a prophet? Let me have you notice this definition, that prophets, the motivational gift of prophecy is, prophets are those who see and speak the truth with spiritual understanding. Now, I'm going to have you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21, because I'm going to show you something here tonight as we consider the motivational gift of prophecy, which I happen to believe still would be in need today. There's a need for the motivational gift of prophecy. We find in Acts chapter 21, we find the Apostle Paul, he comes across some people with some spiritual gifts. In fact, the Bible mentions, as here's the Apostle Paul, and he's made up his mind. He is determined to go to Jerusalem. And he's going to preach the gospel. He's so burdened in his heart. He's got to preach. He's got to preach to the Jews. They are his heart and soul. And so as he determines to go, he comes to a place called Caesarea. And it's interesting when you look here in Acts chapter 21, how that at this pivotal time, the Apostle Paul, as he's preparing to go to Jerusalem, he suddenly is met with some gifts, some spiritual gifts that are surrounding him. In fact, you'll notice there are equipping gifts, and there are also motivational gifts. Notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, "In the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist." Now, Philip is called what? He is called the evangelist. Now, I think we need to take a moment to explain this one. Because Philip was an evangelist, an equipping gift, an evangelist. Now, what exactly is that? Let me explain. There's a difference between evangelism and the gift of the evangelist. Evangelism is the concern and care and witness to the lost. Everybody is involved in evangelism, at least everybody should be. You see, my Bible is still true. When the Bible says in Mark 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is for everybody who is saved. We're supposed to witness. We're supposed to tell the lost. We're supposed to preach the gospel. We're supposed to teach and baptize and teach. We're supposed to carry out, we call it the Great Commission. Now, evangelism is the assignment of everybody who's saved. However, there are some select few who have a spiritual equipping gift called the gift of the evangelist. What exactly is that? Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you have the apostles, you got prophets, and then you got evangelists. Now, what are evangelists? The best way I can define it is with this definition, and this is unique to me, but I believe that the evangelist is the mother flame of the gospel. The mother flame of the gospel. Think about the Olympic torch. We're within a year or about a year away from the next Olympics. You have to remember, by the way, that the Olympic Games were something that predated the ministry of Christ, which means that when Jesus was ministering upon the earth 2,000 years ago, he ministered with the Olympics as being part of history to him and to everybody that heard him. The Olympic torch is the torch that gets passed around. And it gets passed around from runner to runner to runner until finally it goes into the Olympic Stadium, and there it will light the big cauldron. Now, by the way, again, as I said, we have an Olympics. Next year, the Summer Olympics are going to be held in Tokyo, Japan. And as such, the Olympic Games there, they're going to start with a little relay that's going to start from a place called Fukushima. That is the place where, you might remember back in 2011, there's an earthquake and the tidal wave. They on purpose want to start in that place that saw so much damage. They're going to have runners run from Fukushima all the way into Tokyo to the brand new Olympic Stadium. And there'll be a final runner that will run with the torch and will run up some steps and will light a cauldron, a fire that is to stay lit throughout the games. But now think about this. What happens if that torch, if the fire ever goes out? And by the way, it does occasionally do that. In fact, in 2004, the entire cauldron went out. They have to relight it. But what they relight it with is they relight it from what they call a mother flame. In other words, one of the flames that has been kept from the Olympics, one of the flames that comes from the original, one of the flames that has the fire always being kept. Now, they light that, and that's why you literally would see this if you noticed. Watch the next time they have the Olympic relay, the passing of the torch, and you notice that always behind the runner is a van. And the van is literally carrying some spare torches. So they've always got a fire ready to go. And these are part of the mother torches that in case the torch ever extinguishes, if the flame ever goes out, they can relight it and keep the fire going. You know what the equipping gift of the evangelist is? It's to keep the fire of evangelism going. It's to keep the flame hot. It's to keep us going forward with a desire to see souls saved. It's that lighting of that fire. It's keeping the fire going. Hence, we have individuals today that we call evangelists. One of those, of course, is from our own church, Brother Daryl Murphy. He is an evangelist. And you'll, of course, hear others that we will have. We rotate. And people like evangelist Jerry Savinsky, evangelist Caleb Garraway, evangelist Chris Stancil. These are our evangelists that we rotate every 4 years. But Brother Murphy's going to be our evangelist this year. And as such, when he comes, he's there to relight the flame. You'll oftentimes hear evangelists will have one of two types of meetings. They will have sometimes evangelistic meetings. What are those? Those are meetings just preaching the gospel. When you go to an evangelistic meeting, that means you're going to hear that Jesus saves. You're going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear that you're not saved by works of righteousness, but you're saved by the finished work of Christ, the cross of Christ, and his blood being shed. That's what you're going to hear when you go and hear an evangelist preaching an evangelistic meeting. Now, likewise, we've got revival meetings. What are those? Those are for the saved. Those are to get them back on fire. Those are to get them back in tune. Those are to kind of relight the flame of evangelism with the saved. A one type of meeting for the lost, the other for the saved. Now, this all falls under the work of the evangelist. Now, let me just explain that you've got this situation here where you've got the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is coming to Caesarea. He's planning on going to Jerusalem and preaching the gospel. And notice you've got, he's in the house of a man who is an evangelist, Philip the evangelist. But notice something else. In Acts chapter 21, let me go on and mention, the Bible says, and the same man had, now get this, four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now let me explain again that prophecy can be an equipping gift, a gift which includes foretelling. It can also be a motivational gift that checks to make sure the motivation is correct as far as prophecy is concerned. Now, it's probably best to suggest that these young ladies, these four daughters, were exercising a motivational gift of prophecy. Now, by the way, again, that means there, I am telling you from a motivational gift, that women can be prophets. They can be prophets in that spiritual gift sense. Notice the Bible says in verse number 10, again, I'm trying to get you to see that here's the Apostle Paul. He's getting ready to make a crucial move in his life and ministry, and all of a sudden he's surrounded by an evangelist. He's all of a sudden surrounded by four young ladies that have a motivational gift of prophecy. But notice that's not all. Because verse number 10 says, and as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, Agabus is a prophet probably in both senses. He has certainly got the equipping gift. How do we know that? Because earlier in Acts chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Agabus foretold a famine. Acts chapter 11, verse 27, and in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, same guy. And he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth, that is a famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this man was given revelation. He was given a prophecy. He prophesied what would come. He had that equipping gift, that gift of the prophet. Now, he also, by the way, probably had a motivational gift along with that. Now, notice verse number 11, because the Bible says here with Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. Now, again, let me translate. In our thinking, that is not something a woman wears, but that is something that is actually a belt. It's a sash. It's something that tied the robe. And so he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth the girdle or belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, I believe here we see an example of Agabus using his prophecy gift. He's using this motivational gift. What is he doing? He's speaking the truth to Paul. He's got a spiritual understanding. He's sensing and knowing what is going to come. What will happen if Paul goes to Jerusalem? He is going to be apprehended. He is going to be bound. Now notice the Bible says in verse number 12, "And when we," let me just stop and explain. The book of Acts has a human author. His name is Luke. So when you read that, and when it says "we," that means Luke was there as well. So Luke and who else is there? Philip the evangelist. Who else is there? Philip's daughters. He's got four daughters, gift of prophecy. Who else is there? Agabus. Agabus is there. And there might have been some others as well. But notice, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, here they heard Agabus as he gave his equipping gift, as he foretold what would happen. And when they heard that, they chimed in with their motivational gifts, all for the purpose of trying to persuade Paul, and to try and tell him, now don't you go to Jerusalem because it's going to be bad. You are going to be arrested. You are going to be bound. Now notice verse number 13. "Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse number 14, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." Now, all of this, again, is in the setting of spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul is making a pivotal move. He's going to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, he's surrounded by prophets. He's surrounded by evangelists. He's surrounded by motivational gifts. By the way, we haven't gotten to it, but Luke has the motivational gift of teaching. He's surrounded by all of these motivational gifts, and they all begin to plead with him. They begin to say, now, Paul, you don't want to go to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, this is going to be bad. You're going to be arrested. You shouldn't go. Now, I've got a question for you. Was Paul right or was Paul wrong in going to Jerusalem? Now, let me just tell you that it depends on your point of view. Really, it does. You know, I, by the way, have always said I thought he was wrong. But the more I began to look at this in terms of spiritual gifts, I'm not so sure. After all, you think about why you've got the gift of the evangelist. And the evangelist in this case here is you've got the evangelist. His name is Philip. Now, what is the job of the evangelist's motivational gift? His motivational gift, or excuse me, the equipping gift, is to make sure the flame just keeps on burning, that we keep on giving out the gospel. And so he's there to make sure we keep on giving out the gospel. Now, it may be, by the way, when Philip begins to plead with Paul, maybe his rationale is this: listen, we want to keep the gospel going longer. Because you know what, if you get arrested, you might die. Maybe they were concerned, maybe his concern was this: trying to keep the gospel going as long as we can, get more years, more tread out of Paul. You know, on the other hand, you've got the gifts there of the prophecy, and they're speaking the truth. The truth is that Paul is going to be arrested. It's going to happen. But by the way, what was Paul's calling? Take your Bible and turn back to Acts chapter 9. Let me point out to you that actually it may be that this is what he was called to do in the beginning. Maybe this is exactly why he was saved. Maybe this was the reason why when he got saved that there was a purpose that was revealed. Notice what the Bible tells us, because in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus gets saved. He then is in the home of Ananias, and Ananias is going to baptize him. But Ananias is told something by the Lord. Notice in Acts 9, verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before. Now notice the three categories. The Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. Now, what is Paul intending to do? He's intending to get the gospel to Israel. Isn't that what God called him to do? Kings, by the way, he's going to get an opportunity to preach before kings before this is all over with. By the way, there's something else interesting, and that is where this all takes place. It takes place in the city called Caesarea. Why is that important? Well, there's a couple of things that are noteworthy about Caesarea, one of which is historically, before this takes place, Caesarea is where the Gentiles are reached. Remember, that's the place of Cornelius. And Peter had been called to Caesarea, where the centurion Cornelius had his band of men and sat there willingly to hear the gospel, and they were saved. It was right there at Caesarea, same place where Paul is now. All of a sudden, the gospel that had started with the Jews, gone to the Gentiles, is suddenly now coming back toward the Jews. But not only that, but Caesarea has a foreboding place in mind, because it's going to be here in Caesarea that the Apostle Paul is going to be bound and held for 2 years. You realize that it's at Caesarea that you've got Herod's great, a castle, so to speak. You've got all of the places, the praetorium, all of those places. This is where he will appear and where he will give his defense. He's going to spend 2 years in Caesarea. Now, you've got the Apostle Paul being checked by all of these motivational gifts. But what does he say? He says to them when they plead with him, now Paul, don't go. He says, why are you weeping? They were evidently crying. He says, why are you trying to break my heart? Evidently, they were putting on an emotional plea. But then he says this, for I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice that as soon as Paul gives that answer, that they back off. They ceased, and they said these words, the will of the Lord be done. Folks, that is profound. You see, what was this all about? It's all about service. It's all about service on behalf of the church. And the Apostle Paul, by the way, was still a member of the church at Antioch, the church in general. And as such, you've got him before he takes this next step, several tints, several different colored sunglasses coming and saying, now, Paul, let's check this out first. Before you take this next step, let's see if this lines up with, and you'll notice we've got seven different possible motivational gifts to check. But what are they? Well, first of all, the gift of prophecy, that is seeing and speaking the truth with spiritual understanding. What is that spiritual gift? What does it say to the Apostle Paul? You are going to be bound. That's what Agabus says, and they all chime in, yeah. If Agabus said it, he's foretelling it. It's going to happen. Now, Paul, you need to hear the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy speaks the truth. But notice, we've also got the gift of ministering. If you look back in Romans chapter 12, I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Romans chapter 12, seven different motivational gifts, the gift of ministering or serving. Now, the truth is, Paul didn't need this check. Why is that? He's already in tune with ministry. He's serving. He's serving with all his heart. There's no need to check and to try and see if Paul is serving. He is. He's the servant, the bondslave of Christ. How about the gift of teaching? Paul didn't need this check as well. There was nothing in his teaching that was amiss. There was nothing that needed clarity. There was nothing that needed expansion. After all, Paul is the teacher. He's going to write, we happen to think, upwards of 14 books in the New Testament. He is the teacher. How about the gift of exhortation? Now, the motivational gift of exhortation, it nudges us toward maturity. By the way, sometimes that's positive, sometimes it encourages. But you know, sometimes it's negative. Every once in a while, Every one of us, we need a kick in the pants, don't we? Sometimes we need that nudge. Hey, come on, get going. Hey, quit feeling sorry for yourself. Now, that, by the way, is the gift of exhortation, positively and negatively. Paul didn't need that. He didn't need that check. He's already exhorted. He's already going. You don't have to get him to go. He's already doing that. How about giving? The motivational gift of giving, Paul didn't need that check either. You see, the motivational gift of giving tries to maximize the giving. It tries to make sure that the giving is sacrificial, make sure the giving is totally voluntary. Now, Paul didn't need that because he's willing to give everything, and he's giving it for the right reason. He didn't need to have the check of giving. How about number six, the gift of ruling or organization? Paul didn't need this either. The gift of ruling or organization checks to make sure all things are done decent and in order. It's organized. It's not, you know, shooting from the hip. It's not done haphazardly. Now, Paul didn't need this either because Paul was organized. He's systematically making his way. He's thought this through. He's got it decent and in order. He didn't need that check. How about number seven, the motivational gift of mercy? Paul didn't need this either because, after all, mercy feels compassion. Paul is compassionate. Paul's heart. In fact, in the book of Romans, we even read how that the apostle Paul describes his burden. He says, for instance, "My prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And he even gives that utmost expression when he says, "I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren." Now, listen, there's so much mercy oozing out of his pores. You don't have to check him for his mercy. He's got it. He's got all of it. Now, again, seven different motivational gifts. The one that was needed most was obviously the gift of prophecy. Just check to make sure that, Paul, you understand what is going to happen. Make sure you understand, Paul, what the next step will be. That you're going to take one step to Jerusalem, but the next step is you're going to be bound. Now, the gift of prophecy spoke the truth with clarity, with spiritual understanding, and got right to the heart. And then we notice that when Paul basically said, "Listen, I understand that," then everybody backed off and said, "Well, then, we've done our job. Then the will of the Lord be done." Now, I happen to believe, by the way, the Apostle Paul was perhaps the greatest Christian of the New Testament era. But even the Apostle Paul needed to be checked. You know, if that doesn't speak to you, you and I, listen, how many times, and again, this is all in relationship to our service. It's so that we can serve effectively. It's so that we serve with the proper motivation. Therefore, to check it from seven different angles, we've got all of these gifts. And again, the Apostle Paul found himself surrounded by these motivational gift checkers. You know, one of the ways for me to even explain it is this, and I'll finish with this. But you all know that the heart, it goes without saying, is vital to our bodies. If your heart doesn't pump blood, if it doesn't do it effectively, at best, you're going to be weak and sickly. At worst, you're going to die. The heart is critical to health. Therefore, for some who might be concerned, or their doctor might be concerned, a doctor may prescribe a procedure called an electrocardiogram, also called an EKG or an ECG. And those of you in the medical profession, you know that that electrocardiogram is a test that can check and find several different important ways of looking at your heart health. It can find out, for instance, and see what your heart rhythm is, obviously your pulse, your blood pressure. You're going to see the blood flow. You're going to see if there's any possible clogged arteries. You're going to see whether or not there's anything that is serious, anything concerning. It's going to show up in that EKG. It's going to show up in that electrocardiogram. Therefore, if you have a concern about your heart, you're going to get that test. Now, can I just say it this way? One of the ways to look at these motivational gifts is they are our spiritual electrocardiograms. They are to check our spiritual heart. They are to check our motives. They are to check our motivation for service, because after all, that is just as important. It's not just simply what we do. It's also why we do it. Therefore, God gifts some equipping gifts. And those equipping gifts are also supposed to check to make sure we are connected. So that, and the interesting thing is, God is the one who chooses to maximize, and in every church you can find usually every one of these motivational gifts. Because once in a while I need to be checked, and I need to be checked with the truth, prophecy. Sometimes I need to be checked on the mercy and the teaching. All of these are vital. What is your motivational gift? Every Christian is going to, first of all, start out with one of these seven motivational gifts. Now, we're going to stop there tonight, but I'm going to pick it back up next Wednesday, and we're going to get back, and we're going to talk a little bit more in detail about the motivational gift of prophecy. I got some important things I want to teach, and hope you'll be here next week, but we'll pick it up there. Let me give you several announcements, and then we'll be on our way. Let me mention that we have the bridal shower. For Abby, that's going to be on Thursday, June the 6th. Ladies, be mindful about that. Tomorrow night, we've got K-5 graduation. You're all invited to attend. And by the way, it's a short service because the kids have a short attention span. And so we'll be out in good order, but 7 o'clock right here. The high school graduate, now that's a little bit longer because they got longer attention spans. But that'll be on Friday, May the 31st. And by the way, I'm excited that we have one of our graduates from when I first came, one of the graduates in the graduating class early on, when I came over 30 years ago, was a man by the name of Mike Van Zee. Many of you remember the Van Zees and Alan Merle, and they had, of course, Mike, and he graduated from our school. He's going to be the graduation speaker, and we're excited about that on May the 31st. Don't forget, a VBT skit. We could use some help in some areas, blue and white Christmas lights, gift cards to Home Depot, and then some people to help paint and build on June the 15th. That might be a great opportunity to serve. And if you're interested, please see Brother Gary Manthe. We're going to be hosting several summer tour groups from Bible colleges. And if you'd be interested in housing some of the young people from these tour groups, we have a sign-up list, and this is at Guest Services Center. Please make sure you go by there and sign up to host them. Also, please go by the bulletin board and notice the thank yous there that are posted from several individuals appreciating your prayers and your support. Brother McKinney wanted me to announce as well, we don't have a slide for it, but if anybody has not turned in photos of some of the loved ones that used to be here in our church that have gone on to meet